Well, as I said in the morning session, this opening up the second part of the day, in fact, of our entire program. And quite frankly, I wanted to be the speaker right after lunch, because those of you that are preachers or public speakers realize how difficult it is after people have had a full stomach and they come in and sit down. That's when they want to take a nap. So I would not do that to any of our guest speakers. I will do it to myself, since we're organizing the program. But please pay special attention. And this information is on our website. However, it's critical. It's fundamental information that every believer in America, as an American citizen, used to know this. This was part of our educational process, but now no longer. We're going to be talking about the biblical principles of civil government. This great monument stands in Plymouth, Massachusetts, actually made famous by Kirk Cameron in the movie Monumental. It's called the National Monument to the Forefathers. And literally, unless you were looking for it, you wouldn't know to find it. It's in a residential neighborhood overlooking Cape Cod Bay. And on the front facade, it says this: National Monument to the Forefathers, erected by a grateful people in remembrance of their labors and sacrifices and sufferings for the cause of, here's what I want you to note, civil and religious liberty. Civil liberty and religious liberty are eternally linked. If you lose one, you lose both. And we'll explain why in a moment. As a matter of fact, Dan mentioned last night the Reverend John Witherspoon, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, the Reverend John Witherspoon, president of Princeton, member of the Continental Congress, said this: there is not a single instance in history in which civil liberty was lost and religious liberty was preserved entire. Ladies and gentlemen, we know this fact. Christianity has always been persecuted. We see the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. By Acts 7, we see the stoning of Stephen. Actually, by Acts 5, we see Peter and John arrested and trying to be intimidated. We see first the oppression by the Sanhedrin, second by the Roman pagan empire, finally down throughout the ages by the Holy Roman Empire, even around the world today in communist countries and in Muslim nations, we see the persecution of Christians. Only in America, and only for about the last 250 years, have we been able to enjoy both religious liberty and civil liberty. So we are the exception to the rule. We're not actually the rule. So why is America different? Well, first of all, understand this, that in order for a tyranny to be successful, before a tyrant can control your body, he first has to gain control of your mind. First thing that must happen is the nationalization of education. What the Bible tells us to do as parents, to train your children to fear God, love God, trust God. But once we have handed our children over to the government to control education, then they are taught to fear government, love government, trust government, because there is no God and government has become the God. Second thing, and we'll talk about this in a brief session in the morning, about the media, is control the flow of information. Here we are, 350 of us, sitting together in a room in Grapevine, Texas. How are we going to know what's going on in Washington, D.C., or Los Angeles, California, or Paris, France? Well, we're going to have to trust members of the media to tell us what's happening. And our response to what we see is going to be based upon what they present as facts and how they present it, the facts. So if you can control the media, control what people believe about what's going on out there, then you actually can control their behavior. And then finally, you must control the freedom of conscience. That's why there can be no religious liberty, because nothing your government does is wrong. You cannot disagree with your government. Whatever decision the government makes cannot be conscientiously objected to. So consequently, you either have an atheistic communism, as they have in Red China and the former Soviet Union, where there is no God, so by default, government becomes God. Government grants rights. Government takes rights away. Government establishes what right and wrong is, and there's no higher appeal than the government. Or you have a theocracy, as they have in Iran and Saudi Arabia, where God and government are one and the same. But you come to the same conclusion. Government grants rights. Government takes rights away. Government establishes what right and wrong is, and there's no higher appeal than the government. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what Nimrod sought to establish in Genesis 10. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had successfully established in Daniel chapter 3. And that's what King James had in Old England in 1600. As he was not only the political leader, being the king of the country, but he was also the spiritual leader, being the head of the Church of England. So if you disagreed with King James, not only was it an act of heresy, but it was also an act of treason. You could be arrested for an indefinite period of time. You could be tortured. You could even be put to death if that was his desire. It was for that reason that these individuals did what they did. Notice in this famous painting, which hangs in the United States Capitol Rotunda, you do not see a ship full of men prospecting for wealth. You see a ship full of families coming to America with the hope of enjoying a life where they had both civil and religious liberty. Now you see in the middle of this painting, the Geneva Bible opened to the front page of the New Testament. These pilgrims had a comprehensive biblical worldview. Now here is an interesting question. If you were to ask any pastor in America, you said, "Pastor, what are the three institutions that God established on earth?" Every pastor would tell you the same answers. They'd say, "Well, God established the home, and God established the church, and God established civil government." And that's the correct answer. But then if you asked him, "Pastor, if a family came to you for marital counseling or for family counseling, where would you turn for guidance?" Well, that pastor would say, "Well, of course, I would turn to the pages of Scripture. Since God instituted the home, we must heed his counsel for how he expects a home to function." And that, too, would be the correct answer. If you asked a pastor, "Pastor, why does your church do things the way they do? How is it set up? Why is it set up? What about church discipline? What are your doctrines and beliefs?" Well, he would go to the pages of Scripture saying, "Well, it is the Lord that established the ecclesia, so we look to the pages of Scripture for instruction." Yet for some reason there's a disconnect on part three. You say, "Where do we look for instruction on civil government?" Apparently we're supposed to go to MSNBC. Folks, that doesn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, our founding fathers, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, John Palfrey wrote in his great History of New England, said this: they searched the pages of Scripture, as they were, of course, separatists establishing their own congregational churches. They searched the pages of Scripture for principles of church government, but also for principles of civil government. The fact is, the things that we enjoy in the United States of America are unique to the United States. Here's a copy of an election sermon. This one was preached in front of John Hancock, the governor of Massachusetts, and before the Senate and the House of Representatives, by the Reverend David Parsons on May the 28th, 1788, as Pastor Fisher referenced last night in his Black Robe Regiment presentation. Before a legislature would begin their session, a pastor would come and preach to them the Word of God, telling them that they were ministers of God to the people for good, and God was going to hold them accountable for their actions. As a matter of fact, these particular sermons were what the primary emphasis of the freedom of the press was about, because one of the most published documents in America, other than the Bible, were these election sermons, where they were published, reproduced, spread throughout the colonies, and according to Alice Baldwin in her great book, The New England Clergy in the American Revolution, written in 1928, it said that these sermons became textbooks on politics. The colonies were, in fact, different. And the things that we take for granted in America are, in fact, unique to the United States of America. The fundamental principle that all men were created equal did not come out of Old England. In fact, if you want to know why there was a difference between the northern states and the southern states, it's because in Old England there was the aristocracy of the lords and nobles and the serfs and commoners. They were used to slavery, and it wasn't just blacks that were enslaved. They were used to this class system. The southern colonies were largely inhabited by Anglicans from the Church of England. The northern colonies were largely planted by the Pilgrims and the Puritans, the Separatists. The whole idea that all men are created equal came from the pages of Scripture. The concept of natural law came from the Bible. The definition of the monogamous family unit came from the Bible. Our laws of morality come from Scripture. Ownership and private property rights, that didn't come from Old England. It was the king's forest and the king's dale. And you were the king's subject, and it was the king's navy. The idea that we, as ordinary individuals, could own our own homes and farm our own property came from the pages of Holy Writ. The right to a fair trial, no conviction without two or three witnesses, came from the Bible. The punishment that fits the crime, i.e. an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, came from the pages of Scripture. The Republican form of government came from the pages of Scripture. You remember when Moses was one day trying to provide just judgment to a long line of Israelites. And his father-in-law observed what was going on. And he said, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out and you're not properly serving the people. Here's what you ought to do. Choose out from among yourselves capable men that feared God, that loved truth, and that hated covetousness. Teach them the law and have them justly judge over tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the whole idea and the birth of republicanism. It came from the pages of Scripture. Having a defined and written rule of law or a constitution, the Torah, came from the pages of Scripture. America is different. America has been exceptional because at one time, and again, we were never perfect. Folks, whenever you get man involved, we have an incredible way of being able to mess stuff up. And we can do it very quickly. However, overall, America has been the exceptional nation because we are overwhelmingly built on God's Word, and God's Word is truth. There are three things I want to point out to you today that we must remember. Key, critical to maintaining our liberty, that our founding fathers knew. Number one, the purpose of government was not to tyrannize the people, but it was for the good of the people. As a matter of fact, every passage of Scripture that you read in the Bible, whether it be Romans 13, which tells us that civil government was God's idea, and the purpose of civil government was to punish evildoers and to protect those that do well, came from the pages of Scripture. This was God's idea. By the way, this does not mean unlimited submission. Brother Dan will be teaching on Romans 13 in the morning. And isn't it wonderful that John MacArthur, the great man that he is, finally figured that out. But understand this. Let me just ask you a question as we pass here. Is the family a good idea? You think so? Whose idea was it? Who came up with the design of the family? Yeah, good idea, Ken. Does every family work as God intended for it to work? Is that God's fault? Is it God's will that there be a dysfunctional family? No, that's our freedom of choice. God designed the family. He told us how it's supposed to operate. Sometimes if a father becomes, let me give you another illustration. If I asked my oldest son, if I said, Joshua, I said, son, would you mow the yard for your dad? I'm behind and I'm bare, and I know, you know what? If he said yes, that would be what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to love his father and obey his father. But if I said, Joshua, hey, I'm running a little short of money this month. Would you take this gun and go down and rob the liquor store? Well, what should he say? No. Well, wait a second. Doesn't the Bible say children obey your parents? Children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. By the way, God came up with this idea of civil government, and it was designed, and it's a beautiful plan. But not every civil government follows God's design. Therefore, it becomes perverse. And just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bend the knee to the civil authority, there are times, just as our founding fathers fought off tyranny from Great Britain, there are times, just as we are Well, I'll not go any further right now. We'll stop right there. But understand, Dan will go into great detail on that in the morning. So you want to be here bright-eyed and bushy-tailed in the morning. But Romans 13, or Paul's, or Genesis 9, where we see the establishment of civil government, or Paul's letter to Timothy, or Peter's letter to the dispersed. In every situation, you put it all together. What was God's intent for civil government? Evil? No. God's design was order. God's design was to punish the evildoers and to protect the good, that we may live peaceably in all godliness. Point number one, the purpose of civil government is for the good of mankind, not to oppress and tyrannize. And if there is a government that oppresses and tyrannizes, then that is a perverse, perverted civil government. When the governor in California says, John MacArthur, you cannot have church services. Guess what? They have overstepped their limited authority, and they have, instead of being a protector of good, have become a punisher of the good. And John MacArthur is exactly right to say, you don't have authority of our church. Second thing, man is subject to natural law. There is a standard of absolute truth. Mr. Jefferson, in the opening words of the Declaration of Independence, said this: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for a people to dissolve the political bands that have joined them to another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle us. Understand that Jefferson was justifying the secession of the 13 colonies from the tyranny of Great Britain upon this statement: natural law entitles us to do this. Boy, that's pretty important. We better understand what natural law is talking about. Please understand this. Every phrase in the Declaration of Independence is not poetic prose written by an 18th century author just to be elegant. Every phrase in the Declaration is actually defined in Blackstone's Commentaries on Law. Sir William Blackstone was an 18th century English jurist, and he wrote a 4-volume set of commentaries that became one of the most published. It would have basically been a New York Times number one bestseller in his day. Our founding fathers, our framers, were very familiar with this particular set of documents. And Blackstone was a committed Christian. Here is how he defined natural law. He said, man, considered as a created being, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his maker's will. This will of his maker is called the law of nature. The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed or divine law, and they are to be found only in the pages of Holy Scriptures. No human law should be suffered to contradict these. So natural law includes such things as we can observe in nature, like the law of gravity. But Blackstone believed that God gave us principles of morality that were just as binding as the law of gravity. And that when God had established something, man didn't have the right to throw off what God had said. For example, James Wilson, one of the first Supreme Court justices, said this: human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of that law which is divine. Alexander Hamilton said this: no human laws are of any validity if contrary to God's law. So here's what they believed about law. If God had spoken, then it was settled. But if God hadn't spoken, then man was free to legislate. So here's the test question. You men are, we've got a room full of pastors. According to the Word of God, what should the speed limit be for Interstate 35? It's not written in there, is it? Not from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Tell you what, last time I got pulled over, I told the officers, God's will is for me to drive 120 on I-35. Didn't go over very well. No, we are free. Man is free to legislate in that area because God has not spoken about that particular issue. But let me ask you another question. What's the definition of a family? What's the definition of a marriage? Come on. One man, one woman. Who said that? That's right. God said that. So what God has established, man doesn't have the right and shouldn't have the audacity to try to shake his fist in the face of Almighty God and say, we will not have you to rule over us. So point number two is there is absolute truth. There is right and wrong. There is a foundation upon which America was built that is a biblical worldview. The laws of nature and nature's God. By the way, as I said yesterday, there's no such thing as civil rights as created beings in the image of God. We have inalienable God-given rights. Every one of us, if we're descendants of Adam, we've got those. Rights come from God. No one has a right to do wrong. Common sense, is it not? Point number three is this. The importance of a written constitution dividing the rule of law for everyone. Oh, you say, oh, Brother Paul, that's a bridge too far. Where did you find that in the pages of Scripture? Well, here is where I found it. Deuteronomy 17. 400 years before Israel was dumb enough to ask for a king, God gave Moses instruction for what that king should do when they did. And God said this, before that man assumes his seat of power, his shepherding of my people, he is to take a copy of the Torah, the law of Israel. And he is to read it thoroughly. He's to refer to it or read it every day of his life. He's to write it out longhand so he knows every nuance and every phrase. And he's supposed to keep the words of the law and do them. By the way, even the king wasn't free to do what he wanted to do. He was bound by the rule of law. He couldn't turn to his left or turn to his right. He was limited by the Constitution. Again, Blackstone. Blackstone said this, if man lived in a state of nature, there would be no needs for civil law. Let me explain what that means. If I was living alone on a deserted island, would there be any need for me to pass a curfew ordinance? No. I'm the only one there. I'm not going to keep myself up at night. Would there be any need for me to put up a stoplight in the island? Nope. No cross traffic. I'm the only one there. But Blackstone's, let me ask you this. Would I still be subject to God's law of gravity so I couldn't just float away? I'd also still be subject to God's laws of morality. So Blackstone believed man, if he lived by himself, would not need civil law, but he would still be bound by God's law. However, man is a social creature, is neither capable of living alone, nor indeed has the courage to do it. And when we enter together into a community, who has the authority to rule over another man if we are all created equal? Actually, none of us. Therefore, since there is no divine right of kings, we, the people, get together and constitute, which means to inaugurate, to establish, to initiate, to found, to create, set up, start, form, organize, develop, commission, charter, invest, appoint, install, empower, a limited civil government. We, the people, delegate few and defined powers to that government of our creation, and then we pledge to submit our allegiance to the proper rule of law. We are not subjecting ourselves to unlimited rule of man or men. By the way, we are a republic. We are not a democracy. A republic means we are ruled by this fixed set of law. Not by a 50.1 to 49.9 majority. Let me give you an example. At the crucifixion of Christ, Pilate stood up on the ledge of Antonio Fortress overlooking the court of Gentiles and said, here are two men before you. One is Jesus, your king. One is Barabbas, the murderer. Who should I release unto you? The people voted democratically to release a murderer and crucify an innocent man. But that was done legally through the democratic process. America is not a democracy. We are a constitutional republic. We don't have time to go into this today. We've got some of these teachings on our website. But in 1787, the 13 states created a limited general government and delegated few and defined powers to that general government. Anything that the government does that's outside of that constitutional privilege is unconstitutional and should not be heeded. Quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, there is no place in there where a Supreme Court has the authority to rule and legalize the murder of babies in the United States of America. And there is no authority in there where a Supreme Court can redefine marriage in the United States of America. But as you have seen recently, the Bible calls us sheep for a reason. It's amazing how quickly we will follow. Woodrow Wilson said this in an article he wrote in Political Science Quarterly in 1887. He said this, what one generation will resist but eventually accept, the next generation will accept it because their fathers did. And then every generation thereafter will think it's always been done that way. That's why we've got this idea that this supreme entity in Washington, D.C. rules over 330 million people. We're supposed to be sovereign states. California wants to be liberal and tax themselves to death. They can do it. We're not supposed to bail them out. Texas wants to be conservative. Texas can do it. But we come together as a union for our common defense and for our general welfare. For example, we are down in Texas this week. It sure is handy not having to exchange our Oklahoma currency for Texas currency. That's one of the things the federal government does, is we have a fixed national currency. So we see that we the people constitute a limited general government, and we delegate few and defined powers to it, and then we swear our allegiance to the rule of law. That was what was so unique about the Mayflower Compact. It was the first time in world history where a group of equals established their own civil government and pledged to be bound by it. That was the model for our Constitution. So what have we learned so far? Number one, the purpose of government is for the good of mankind, not tyranny. To punish evil and to protect good, that we may live peaceably in all godliness. To secure life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Any government that does not do that, as Jefferson said, and Pastor Broden referenced, we have the right to alter it, to abolish it, or even throw it off and establish a new form of government. Why is that? Because the government comes from we the people. Second thing, God is the ultimate lawmaker. There's a foundation for truth in America, a biblical worldview, the laws of nature, nature's God. And third thing, all power comes from the people. They created a limited government, delegate few and divide powers to that government. And then, of course, they have the common sense. So think about this, to pay for the government that they create. Now, you listen to these idiots in Washington. I'm sorry, these people, idiots is a good term. Okay. They talk about, we've got to roll back those tax cuts. That's assuming that it's their money. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, by our design, all spending bills are supposed to originate in the House of Representatives. Why is that, Pastor? Because the House represents we the people. The Senate is supposed to represent the states. The federal government has no money. The only money they have is what we give them in taxes and what they borrow that we are on the line to pay for eventually. Therefore, it is up to us to determine how much government we want. And then we also, all of us having household budgets and budgeting for a church or budgeting whatever it is we do, we recognize that we're going to have to pay for whatever government we have. What's happened? After enough time, they now tell us how much of our money we get to keep. So when they talk about, we got to roll back these tax cuts, we're giving away to the rich people, there's not one dime the federal government that belongs to them. It's our money. Now, understand what drove the men of the Black Robe Regiment and that generation to do what they did. They did not consider themselves rebels. They believed that the King of England had rebelled against the law. And in fact, he had. All of these things that are listed up here were violations of the Magna Carta and the Bill of Rights from 1689 and other things. He was out, or 1628 Petition of Rights, 1689 English Bill of Rights. He had broken the law, not them. And the thing that you are not taught about is this, is the last act actually. The straw that broke the camel's back was called the Declaratory Act. It is where, in fact, the great evangelist Whitfield wrote this to the pastors of New England. He said, "My heart bleeds for America. Oh, poor New England, there is a deep-laid plot against your civil and religious liberties, notice how they're linked, and they will be lost. And Whitfield outlined the secret plans of the British ministry to end colonial self-government and to establish the Anglican Church. Understand civil liberty and religious liberty. How do you control a person? You first have to control their mind before you control their body. And a free man has a free conscience to say that's right and that's wrong and we'll not do wrong. But if we reestablish the Church of England over all 13 colonies, then the king is telling the pastors, and the pastors are telling the people what their conscience is supposed to be. That was what drove the men, the sons of Issachar, of that generation, to recognize these acts of tyranny and where they would eventually lead. And that's why they did what they did. Peter Oliver, as you heard Dan say last night, said the Black Regiment. Again, they weren't actually a military regiment. They were called that because they would dress in their black clerical robes. And if you've ever been to a church in New England, they would ascend up the stairs to their elevated pulpits. They would be in their black robes and they would inflame the people's hearts towards liberty. Called the Black Regiment the most dangerous threat to English tyranny. Sounding the yell of rebellion in the ears of an ignorant and deluded people is what Oliver said. So, we know what the church did then. What will the church of 2020 do now? Pastor to pastor. Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul is writing up this great letter, wrapping up this great letter to the church in Ephesus. By the way, this letter is dealing with this mystery body of the church that God had revealed and Paul was talking about. One of the last instructions, in fact, I challenge you to read the verses leading up to verse 11, deals in depth with sexual immorality and other things. Paul said this, you Christians have no fellowship, don't share in, don't participate with the unfruitful works, actions or deeds of darkness. Doesn't just stop there though. Doesn't say just stand there and be neutral. He said, but rather reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Rebuke them or take a stand against them. We got a room full of, I'm sure, Bible school graduates. Is that what that says? Am I accurate? Okay, is that true? Have I misrepresented this verse at all? I'm sure you've all taught through the book of Ephesians. Okay, now remember what I shared with you last night. We're called Christ followers. Again, and thinking from the Jewish view, it's Jesus is the Lord of all of our lives. We're supposed to be teaching to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we're Christ followers. As Christians, we are not to participate with or be part of unfruitful works of darkness. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to take a stand against them. Any disagreement with me at this point in time? Okay. I'm not going to speak. I'm going to let the screen speak for me. Democratic Party platform advocates for unfettered abortion, even now daring to talk about post-birth abortion. Now, as a Christian, is that an unfruitful work of darkness that we should not be a part of, and instead we should be openly exposing and standing against? Please tell me if I'm wrong in some way. How have I misrepresented that? Is that something that we should be a part of? Or is this what the Bible calls not an alternative lifestyle? Ladies and gentlemen, please understand, you all know this. God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into him. Then he's made this observation. He says, you know, it's not good that a man should be alone. By the way, everything else that he had created, he just spoke into existence, both male and female of every species. God created man different, created in his image, to have a relationship with him, to walk with him, the ability to serve and worship him, or he even gave us the liberty to say, we want no part of you. God created Adam, then God put him to sleep, took a rib away, and formed the woman. Said, what I've joined together, let not man put asunder. And then the next verse, God stood back and said, oh my goodness, what have I done? No, God created us as sexual beings. And he created male and female to be sexually compatible. As a matter of fact, Hebrews talks about the intimacy that God blessed a marriage with is actually, he calls it holy. Where a husband and wife to come together and enjoy this gift that God has given to us as a married couple, as one. And then through that act of procreation, we can even have what? Blessed children that we can raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God created us as sexual beings. Sexuality is supposed to be something that we enjoy within his will. But the Bible is very clear, whether you start from Genesis going all the way through to the New Testament, any sexuality outside of marriage, the Bible calls sin. And same sex, the Bible calls a gross perversion, as a matter of fact. It's not an alternative lifestyle. And let me ask you this. If you look at Leviticus chapter 18, you look it down there for yourself. It says this, if you truly love your brother and he's doing something that's wrong, you're going to go to him and rebuke him. You're going to try to stop him from doing something wrong. You don't want something bad to happen to your brother if you love him as you love yourself. Let me ask you, is it more loving to allow somebody that's on the way to hell to continue in that lifestyle, looking for satisfaction that they will never find in this perversion, to damage their body structurally, to damage their body with disease, and then to reject Christ and spend damnation and eternity in hell? Is it loving just to stand to the side and say, oh, we want to applaud you. We want to make you more comfortable in our church. No. The loving thing is to say, listen, God's got a better plan. Jesus died so that we can all be saved. That is the loving thing to do. But let me go back to my point here. Is what we just talked about here, is this in accordance to God's will? So is it something that we should be a part of? Is it something that we should be actively reproving and opposing? Okay? Stephen talked about this, and here's what you don't understand, pastors, the Equality Act. And by the way, again, all I'm doing is repeating facts. I can't help with the facts. Facts are facts. Every Democrat in the House of Representatives was a co-author of the Equality Act. And what the Equality Act does is it makes LGBTQ, you know what that plus means? Whatever they want to add to it. How many of you would sign a contract that has an open paragraph and the other person says, oh, don't worry about that, just sign the bottom of it, I'll fill that in later. No. That plus means anything they want to add to it. And what that means is that at that point, the sexual immorality is no longer a deviant behavior, a sinful behavior. It then becomes a civil right. And here's what's going to happen on day one, Pastor. Mark my words. As Stephen said, the church will change. You're going to have a gay couple walk in your church. They're going to say, Pastor, we want you to marry us. And you're going to say, oh, I can't do that. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe the Bible. God's word says that marriage is just between a man and a woman. I can't go there. And they'll say, very good. The police are going to come, and they're going to arrest you for violating his civil rights. And many of us are willing to do that. None of us, I tell you what, we love prison ministry. I don't want to do one from the inside, preferably. But here's the next thing they're going to do. They will sue your church into oblivion. Your church will cease to exist. Immediately. If the Equality Act is passed, and it will if Joe Biden is elected president, then Christianity in America is permanently changed. Get used to the idea of house churches. Whatever that lovely building is or whatever it is you think you've got, it's going to be gone. It's going to belong to somebody else unless you conform and go along with the LGBT lifestyle, LGBTQ plus whatever lifestyle. Dan, would you advance us to the next slide if you could, buddy? What did it say about this? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I would call the Equality Act an unfruitful work of darkness. So not only am I supposed to not be a part of that, be a party of that in our platform, I should be actively opposing it. Am I misreading anything? By the way, here's the last one we'll do with this. Black Lives Matter movement. Go to our website. We've got a bunch of information right there. By the way, we've got some PDFs in your notebooks on critical race theory and some other this information. If you go to the Black Lives Matter movement and you press on the donate button, here's where it takes you. Well, first of all, here.
I think that the criticism is helpful. I also think that it might... I think of a lot of things. The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists. We are super versed on sort of ideological theories.
So basically, she just flat out said it. That's what they're out, and she mentions Alicia. That's another founder, one of the two. So that's two founders, right? That she didn't mention the other, but two of them are admitting right there, like that their ideological foundation, is Marxism, the trained Marxism. That's exactly what she just admitted. She just said it. That wasn't a secret. That I mean, I've long known that, but. For those of you that have been on the fence with this, you heard it from the horse's mouth. So this is why it's not actually even a co-op. So even sometimes I misspeak and I kind of suggest that. I don't necessarily just say that. But I kind of allude to it, let's say that. But it's not necessarily a co-op when we talk about these like white leftist communists and so forth. It's not a co-op. That's what they believe in. So all of you crackheads that have been centering your last 2 weeks of your life around donating to this organization, you need to understand what you've been funding. You have been funding Marxism, okay? It's not a secret.
You push on the donate button on the Black Lives Matter website. You notice right there on the bottom it says it takes you to Act Blue Charities. It's a qualified 501c3 tax exempt. Those donations are tax deductible to the full extent allowed under the law. Act Blue is the Democratic super PAC. As a matter of fact, here's the Wikipedia. Act Blue is a nonprofit technology organization established in 2004 for left-leaning Democrats, progressives, whatever. Here are some of the groups that it funds. Oh, actually, you can see they have spent over $1 billion donating to federal candidates, another near $500 million to other campaigns and committees. And then you can see a list of their top recipients. Bernie Sanders for president, $186 million. Biden for president, $119 million. By the way, this was from a month or so ago, so these numbers would have drastically changed. And then you also find that donor organizations, Act Blue Charities, Tides Foundation, that's George Soros' operation here in the United States of America. Then you go on and you find finances going to NORAL, the Pro-Choice America, Planned Parenthood, Action America. So when you're donating to Black Lives Matter, you're donating to Act Blue, which is donating to Marxism and Marxist candidates. By the way, I'll just share this with you. We may share this later. I was asked the other day by some nitwit on Twitter, you know, why do you support And I thought about it. And I sat down and I just jotted down on the back of, actually on the back of one of our earlier outlines from our program here. I jotted down about 30 things. Now, I don't like Trump's lifestyle from 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Like I told you yesterday, I didn't even watch the television show. But let me tell you what, this, let me tell you this. When I was a college football player and an NFL football player, before I became a Christian, I did a lot of things that would disqualify me from the pulpit today. But when Jesus came into my life and my sins were washed away, I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So all I'm concerned about with this president is his policies. And let me tell you, most of them are overwhelmingly positive. I thought of two that I didn't like. I don't like deficit spending. Boy, I'd love to find one president that actually lived within our budget. And I don't like the fact he's too soft on the LGBTQ plus issue. But boy, I like the other stuff he's done. He's done more to protect Christianity. He's gotten us out of these crummy trade deals. Hey, there's a reason our economy was rocketing in February. It's because he's made some good decisions. And if nothing else, he is a man that loves America. And by the way, let me go down. Let me point this last one out, and then I'm done. I put this down here. Let me just read it to you. Because you probably have determined that I'm a little skeptical about this whole COVID thing. I think it's a real virus, but it's been vastly overplayed for political reasons. Well, let me just read this. There's only two options here. Either the COVID-19 crisis has been largely overplayed for political reasons, and if so, President Donald Trump was willing to shut down his thriving economy and guaranteed re-election just in case Dr. Fauci was telling the truth, or Dr. Fauci was telling the truth, and the president's actions, as a result of the president's actions, less than 10% of the projected 2 million have actually died with, not from, COVID-19 complications. Either way, Donald Trump was heroic in his actions. There is not a third option. When President Trump halted travel from Wuhan, Speaker Pelosi went to Chinatown to hug a Chinese. Now, let me ask you this. Who actually cares about America, and who is playing to the camera for political gain? If we get through this, we're going to be working on biblical worldview across the country. We've got to get Christians to start critically thinking. By the way, Acts 17:11 is one of my favorite verses. Paul complimented the Bereans because they sat and listened to everything he had to preach. Then they got in the Bible to make sure he was right. Folks, don't believe anybody. Don't believe the media. Don't believe me. You check it all out. Don't believe Stefan. You check it all out and you make sure that we're spot on. We're not misrepresenting anything. But we've got to teach that kind of a biblical worldview. Our website right now has resources to all this information, training materials, civil government videos, civil government docs, race, racism, critical race theory, Marxism, socialism, global government, iVoter guide, public school exit. What a great opportunity to get our kids out of these, whatever, you know what's going on. We will add an item here, which is going to be this conference. And all these videos will be there and available and free to you. This is an example of what it looks like. You push, you got stuff to choose from. You'll have the video there with the screen and the lecture. We've got the PDFs in English and in Spanish in many of the documents, not all of them. We've got study questions. Edmund Burke said this, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. We cannot be guilty of doing nothing. Now is our time. It's up to us to be the sons of Issachar. And if the Lord tarries, to pass on freedom to our children and to our children's children. Folks, I'm 57, and I've danced with the devil. I've stared cancer right in the face. Let me tell you what, I don't care anymore. The worst thing they can do to me is kill me. Nice thing about it, I'm so outspoken, I'll be one of the first ones they shoot and hang. I feel sorry for the rest of you. But don't be sitting there being a fence straddler. You either be red hot or you be ice cold. Quit playing it safe by being lukewarm, because you know what the Lord says about that? I just want to vomit you out of my mouth. Man, not a one of us can do anything except by the power of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you what, we are a band of brothers. And if you will stand together with us from this little humble beginning, we can reclaim America for the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. You've got a 10-minute break beginning right now. We'll see you for the next session.